Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. We're going to be talking a little bit about, well, this terrible murder that happened recently in Iowa, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. This 19-year-old guy murdered two 18-year-old women, two cousins, and he stabbed them to death, beat them to death, and this guy, when you look at his criminal past, you realize that crime is the responsibility of the criminal and also of the judges and the lawmakers and the lawyers if, in fact, there was negligence. And the fact that this guy was able to murder these two women is devastating, and it's another example that in America we do not have the best system in the world. We have the highest paid lawyers in the world, and that's why the lawyers say that ad nauseum, that we have the best system in the world. We don't. We have the highest paid lawyers in the world. When you look at our violent crime rates and our incarceration rates, our sexual assaults and rapes, you realize that in America, we have one of the worst systems in the world, not one of the best. Okay. But before we get to that story, to the details of that, what's happening in the world, the vice premier of Israel, Shimon Peres, said that the president of Iran should remember that Iran can also be wiped off the map. That was a good one, because Iran's been saying for months now that Israel should be wiped off the map. And so, of course, Iran needs to remember that Israel is a nuclear power. And it would be, of course, foolhardy. Let's see, what else is in the news? Oh, Tom Cruise, the crash of Cruise. It's so neat to see that Mission Impossible 3 has opened up to, what, $10 to $20 million less than expected? And everybody in the industry is saying because Tom Cruise is a basic meltdown. He talks about eating his baby's placenta, and he's just a formerly alien-infested actor, Tom Cruise, Scientologist, where he believes, like L. Ron Hubbard and Scientologists, that aliens from millions of years ago, they had to leave their home planet, so they came to Earth, and now they infest your brain, and you need to be cleared of the aliens. And to do that, you give a lot of money to Scientology. Anyway, Tom Cruise has been in such a meltdown that he's lost, especially the women who, of course, make up tens of millions of dollars of the ticket sales of blockbusters. And so they're saying that Tom Cruise personally is responsible for a loss of maybe $10 to $20 million just in the opening weekend for Mission Impossible 3. So that's rather interesting. Then we have Karl Rove, George W. Bush's chief political advisor. He has crafted a goal to re-energize the conservative base. Re-energize the conservative base. And boy, why would a conservative president lose his conservative base? Maybe it's because while he's saying that America needs to deal with our crisis in social spending with Social Security, that he introduced a prescription drug program, another welfare socialist benefits program that's going to cost us hundreds of billions of dollars, and that the president appoints homosexuals to high public office. And the vice president, Dick Cheney, when Mary told him that she was a lesbian, he said, "Honey, I just want you to be happy." And, of course, there is a complete concession to the humanist in that our public schools should be godless, that the curriculum should be godless. And it was in Dover, Pennsylvania, It was a federal judge nominated by George W. Bush who ruled that not only could intelligent design not be taught in government schools, but when you read his ruling, you realize he has a visceral hatred toward conservative Christians. And then, of course, George W. Bush has signed some pro-life legislation, but for the most part, it's legislation that will not save a single baby, such as the ban on partial birth abortion, because even if our Republican federal courts ever permitted that to take effect, abortionists are trained in multiple procedures, and so not one abortion scheduled would be canceled because of a ban on partial birth abortion. Warren Hearn in Boulder, Colorado, George Tiller, abortionists around the country would simply use a different method. So you wonder, why do they have to re-energize the conservative base? Let's use the word disillusioned. Disillusioned, that's a good word. I remember after 9/11, when a pilot's union voted that they wanted to be armed, to have guns to protect the cockpit of a plane, and George W. Bush was opposed to that. Rather startling. Really startling things have happened in the last 6 years, and they open your eyes. It's discouraging. I remember when Bush was announced that he's going to run for office. Well, he wants to be the Republican candidate. So I think, well, his father was a big-time liberal, but let's see about this guy. And we looked up his church in Houston, Texas. George and Laura Bush attended a United Methodist church there, and that's Hillary's church, right? The same denomination that Hillary Clinton and her family are United Methodist. And I called the membership director of that megachurch, and I asked if somebody brought a homosexual to the church, could they be a member in good standing as a homosexual? And she said, yes, sure. You know, the church has some turmoil in their teaching on homosexuality, but of course, sure. And then the Bushes got to Washington, D.C. and started attending Foundry United Methodist Church, which is Hillary's church, literally. It's literally her church. And so it gives you an idea of why the Republicans think they have to re-energize their conservative base, because the conservatives are used to elect Republicans. See, when a Republican wants to be elected and there's a primary, he's a very strong conservative Christian in the primary. Then in the general election, then he moves to the center, and then when he's elected, he moves to the left. That's the way that happens. You've seen it happen, right? 100 times. You know that it happens. And you have to know, if you have wisdom and if you are at all interested in the political process, you've seen it. And so you have to know that you're being duped somewhat when you're told that our conservative leaders are committed to some kind of a biblical worldview. That is flatly not true. The Bush administration is very pro-homosexuality, very much supportive of homosexuality, only against gay marriage. And that for now, because there is no ultimate mooring, right? There are no absolutes that we need to be committed to. It's just the process. Even our Christian leaders affirm that to our conservative political leaders. They say, thou shalt not murder is not the prevailing principle, but stare decisis. If something is written, then our judges, we counsel them to go by it. It doesn't matter if it's the murder of the innocent. It doesn't matter if it means you could own black people or kill Jews. If it's written, then we tell our federal judges, we Christian leaders, you got to go by the process. And so America is off course, and morality, we could tell here at Bob and Yurt Live as we get calls from people around the country, whether it's from listeners or from their kids or their grandkids or their friends or coworkers or neighbors, how marriages are being destroyed and relationships are being destroyed. And families are being destroyed, for example, because of pornography all over the country and in churches and outside of churches. What's happening in this country, and you can't find a Christian leader who will say it should be against the law to sexually exploit women through pornography. You can't find that. You can't find a Christian leader who will say that. So the Christian leaders have joined the humanist, and they think that it's a free speech issue, and you have the right to produce and sell and market pornography. You have the right to do that. They think it's a free speech issue. And so if the conservative Christians don't have the courage of God's biblical principles to promote God's biblical principles that sex outside of marriage should be against the law, then what makes us think that our political leaders are going to know right from wrong? And so the Republican U.S. Supreme Court voted recently and voted on behalf of the child porn industry, giving child pornographers, asserting that they have a right to produce child pornography if the child is animated, digitized, made on a computer to look like a child being raped by a homosexual man. And the Republican U.S. Supreme Court, with most of the justices appointed by Ronald Reagan, George H.W. Bush, and George W. Bush, the Republican U.S. Supreme Court, 7 out of the 9 justices were nominated by Republican presidents, and that court ruled in favor of the child porn industry. How's that? And so we wonder, why is everything broken? Everything is broken in a large part because the body of Christ is broken. And our Christian leaders are no longer committed to do not murder, do not commit adultery, and do not steal, but they are committed to stare decisis. And we could give you all the documentation on that, right? How they defend judges who rule to murder the innocent because they say, well, they're upholding stare decisis. And that is our primary political commitment, legal commitment, not to God. When the apostles said we must obey God rather than man, our Christian leaders today say we must obey stare decisis rather than God. And they affirm that, and they teach that good judges will do that. So now in Iowa, before the murders in Iowa, I just want to let you know, we had Dr. Ed Holroyd on this radio show last week, and we had him on because the Boy Scouts in Colorado were going to Dinosaur Ridge. That's just in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains where there are dinosaur footprints and fossils. And so we went there, and I was a little concerned as a dad of a Cub Scout, Zachary's 8 years old, that when we get to Dinosaur Ridge, they're all evolutionists, and they wrongly believe the Earth is billions of years old. And so they're going to misrepresent the geology and the history of the world in a way that will undermine these hundreds of Boy Scouts, their understanding of the world and faith in God's word. So we found out that Dr. Edmund Holroyd would be up there, and he's an expert on Dinosaur Ridge. And so we went, and I'm sure Dr. Holroyd lost his voice that day because he told his story about 100 times over. But he was giving examples of how we know when we look at Dinosaur Ridge that this strata was not laid down over long periods of time or millions of years, but it was laid down rapidly. And he showed it was so obvious. He had in a jar sand and coal and some water, and you mix it up, and with seconds, the coal separates out from the sand. It's just you can't keep them together, hardly. And so you have all these strata through Dinosaur Ridge, and there was a lot of coal mixed in with the sand, and many of the layers, the coal goes all the way through the whole layer. And what that tells you is that those layers were deposited rapidly. It wasn't gradually over a long period of time, because the coal would all separate out and then erode away. But it was all laid down rapidly, and the layers have no instances of animals burrowing holes between the layers. You don't find roots between the layers. The layer boundaries are uniform, such that you realize the layers were laid down one right on top of another. That was pretty cool. And then he had a pollen. He had pollen from the pine trees right there on Dinosaur Ridge. And you look at him through his microscope and you could see, wow, there's a pollen. It sort of looks like a piece of fruit with a line down the middle. There's a pollen. And then he had pictures of pollen that have been found in the Precambrian rock fossilized at the bottom of the Grand Canyon before all the evolution supposedly happened, and showing that the evolutionary time scale, the time frame, it's just broken. It's just not true. And we looked at the strata, and I was talking to many of the dads who were there, and we'd look across at a road cut, and we'd say, look at all those lines of strata. Look how beautifully uniform they are. And that shows they were not laid down slowly over millions of years, but rapidly, because erosion would have messed them all up. And then we talked about the Grand Canyon, how you have hundreds of square miles, or is it thousands? I've been there a dozen times. Is it 1,000 square miles of mostly perfectly uniform boundaries between strata? When you stand at the south rim of the Grand Canyon, at the El Tovar Lodge, oh, that's a good place for breakfast. El Tovar Lodge. You look across to the north rim, and of course, it's beautiful. Millions of people have been there. And you see perfectly uniform strata, 100 layers, from the top to the bottom of the canyon, going for as far as the eye can see. And it's not only there. We've driven all around that part of the country, and it seems to go for 100 miles. Whatever direction, perfectly uniform strata. Of course, there are some areas where there have been local disruptions, but you could see when the strata was laid down, it was laid down rapidly, and the boundaries between the strata are just so beautifully uniform. And if it took years or decades or centuries between the layers of strata, you would find that those layers would be very irregular. So it was really neat seeing Dr. Ed Holroyd up at Dinosaur Ridge. He was out there with his tables and microscope and in a tent there. And it was just excellent to have a Christian creationist testimony at a place where you would think we'd find just old earth geologists. So that was really great. Okay, and by the way, the banquet for LifeCommercials.com Saturday night was a great success. The room was packed. Gianna Jessen was fabulous. In fact, Gianna stayed a little longer in Colorado because one of our state representatives said he'd like to try to get her into the House of Representatives. And sure enough, today he got her there and she sang the national anthem. And then he told her story that she had CP, cerebral palsy, and she got a standing ovation. And then he started to explain how she had been aborted. And then all of a sudden, the whole demeanor changed, and they didn't want to hear any of that. Okay. So now to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. There's a 19-year-old guy, Kyle Marin, and he's a murderer, and he's just stabbed and bludgeoned to death two 18-year-old girls. They were cousins. And this guy, let me start at the bottom of the story, all right? Because I have a story from the Des Moines Register. And you got to go to the end of the story, and you find out that when this guy was a juvenile, he was convicted of criminal mischief for using a baseball bat as a dangerous weapon. So that's as a kid. Then in 2004, so maybe he had become 18 then in 2004, He pleaded guilty of assault while displaying a dangerous weapon and pleaded guilty of fifth-degree theft after being accused of threatening to shoot a man with a shotgun if he didn't give Marin his PlayStation 2. Okay, so he's a juvenile. He's using a baseball bat. Then he pleads guilty to assault with a dangerous weapon and a fifth-degree theft. And he threatened to shoot a man with a shotgun if he didn't give him his video player, his video game. Okay, so he received a 5-year suspended prison term and was required to complete a treatment program in Coralville. Now, that doesn't do much, right? Treatment programs, 5-year suspended prison term, that doesn't do much. Then in 2005, so this is last year, he pleaded guilty of willful injury after being accused of beating a man in the face and head with a brick. So how's that? He said to the guy, he said to his victim, he was charged with willful injury and obstruction of emergency communications. The guy was being assaulted. The guy was going to call 911, and Marin took away the guy's cell phone, so he couldn't call 911. And then he was also charged with willful injury because he beat the guy with a brick in the face and the head. And he said to his victim, he said, "This will be the last thing you see." And then he began striking the guy with the brick. And on top of that, he had threatened the same guy before. So this is his police record. And he should have been charged with attempted murder. And the punishment for attempted murder, the punishment for any crime that's attempted, should be the same as if you have committed the crime. Right? You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card because you're incompetent. If you try to rob a bank and you're foiled, you shouldn't get a lighter sentence because you were too stupid to pull it off. You get a sentence of being a bank robber if you try to rob a bank. So any attempted crime should be punished as though it were a successfully completed crime. Well, now, because our criminal justice system is broken and our conservative Christian leaders are, for the most part, unaware of that, or they feel like it's not their ministry to call for a proper criminal justice system. Now we have this guy in Iowa, and now he's pled guilty. Boy, he does a lot of pleading guilty, huh? He's pled guilty of beating, let's see. Well, wait a minute. He turned himself in for the stabbing and bludgeoning deaths of two 18-year-old women. Kyle Marin, 19 years old, turned himself in at the Linn County Jail Sunday night. Now, this has been sitting on my desk for 2 weeks. So this was 2 weeks ago. He turned himself in less than 2 hours after the dads of one of the victims found his daughter, Katrina Hill. Her body was found by her dad, Ray Hill, found his daughter, Katrina Hill, and her cousin, Molly Edmondson. He found them dead in Molly's apartment. And that apartment was near Kirkwood Community College in southwest Cedar Rapids. And so it turns out the three of them knew each other, and they were students at this Kirkwood Community College. And he obviously had a criminal past that was sufficient that he should have been executed for attempted murder, but he wasn't. So liberals take children who become criminals, juveniles, and they give them light sentences, which lowers the threshold for them to become even more serious criminals. And so the system basically molds young men into violent criminals. And then even as adults, when they continue to commit crime, they get suspended sentences and they have to go to domestic violence classes or what have you. And then they commit attempted murder and they're still out. And it's not that jail is the solution. In fact, jail is part of the problem because jail is a joke. Jail is school for criminals. You go to jail and you get worse. You don't get better. And so they take this guy, an attempted murderer, and they put him out on the street to be friends with these two 18-year-old college students. And he had a website, and these two cousins both recently posted comments on his website. He's involved with their website. They got pictures together. And the one girl who was murdered wrote to him, Katrina Hill, Ray Hill's daughter, posted on the murderer's website. She posted, "Hey, dog," and she spelled dog with about 10 W's. D-A-W-W-W-G. "Hey, dog, what up? Freaking. Hang out with us soon." That was her post. "Hey, dog, what up? Freaking. Hang out with us soon." And so these girls obviously didn't have the knowledge or the wisdom to know what this guy was like, and that he was basically a murderer walking loose, because we have the worst system in the world, criminal justice system. And so they trusted him, tragically, and now they're dead. They're dead, and maybe there'll be a couple lawsuits out of this somehow, one way or another. Maybe lawyers will make more money, and the lawyers in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, will join in chorus with the lawyers around the rest of the country and say, "We have the best system in the world," by which they mean we have the highest paid lawyers in the world, for we no longer have a justice system. Now it's just a system. That's it. It's no longer a justice system. Now it's just a system. And one of the big reasons, we have our Christian leaders thinking that our judges don't have to abide by do not murder or do not commit adultery. They just have to abide by stare decisis. If it is written, let it be. Basically a Beatles kind of Babylonian public policy position. If it is written, let it be. And that is where we're at, because our Christian leaders no longer uphold the principles of God as the ultimate arbiters of right and wrong. They have become humanists who say, "We approve of conservative judges who rule to kill the innocent as long as they're following the process. And the process will lead you to hell." Guaranteed, the process will lead you to hell, whereas God is not a process, he's a person. And he doesn't have a bureaucracy, he has principles of right and wrong. And those principles of right and wrong, that's what we are to be experts at, so we could be an influence for the Lord in our culture and our lives. Hey, you're listening to Bob and Yurt Live. We'll be back right after this.
The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled "God and the Death Penalty" is available today at kgov.com. "God and the Death Penalty" examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order "God and the Death Penalty" today at kgov.com. That's "God and the Death Penalty" at kgov.com.
We'll be right back.
You're listening to Bobignard Live, and I happen to be the pastor of Denver Bible Church. That's an honor, of course, to pastor that congregation. And we've been doing a call-in talk show 5 days a week for 15 years. And we base this out of Denver, Colorado. And for some of those years, we were on in about, wow, how many cities were we on in? 80 cities, 5 nights a week for an hour. And we took the show off TV because of financial considerations. The airtime we received, Bobignard Live, to be on TV was given to us for free, which is unusual, to say the least, by three different Christian or conservative networks, TV networks. And our time slot became the most popular time slot on our main host network. And another program, Oral Roberts, you know that TV Christian evangelist, Oral Roberts, his son, Oral Roberts Jr., was noticing how wildly popular our late night time slot was, and he offered quite a lot of money for that time slot. So the network came to me and said, Bob, we love your show, but it probably costs about $1 million a year to keep it on. And I thought, I love my show too, but I don't have $1 million a year. So thank you very much for airing this show for free for all these years. And we canceled our TV show and then went to radio in Denver and the internet, which has been tremendous for us. Our website, KGOV.com. I think you'll love that site. You check it out. And not only can you listen to these shows and the archived shows, and you find summaries of what we covered on each program, but also there are writings. And some of the writings are really neat, for example, about God and government, and the Bible and government, and how should the government function. Okay, by the way, did you hear the latest? Rupert Murdoch, who owns Fox News? There are a lot of Christians who think Fox News is conservative. It's not. And Bill O'Reilly is pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, pro-evolution, anti-death penalty. And people think he's conservative because he doesn't like Bill Clinton. That doesn't make you conservative. I mean, Hillary doesn't like Bill Clinton. It doesn't make her conservative. Well, anyway, Rupert Murdoch owns Fox News Channel, and he's just agreed to host a political fundraiser for Hillary Clinton this summer. That's pretty interesting. No, this will be in July on behalf of News Corp, the parent company of Fox News and the New York Post and many other media outlets. And this shows this dramatic turn in the relations between Rupert Murdoch and Hillary Clinton. And it was Hillary back in 1998 who coined the phrase vast right-wing conspiracy. And she would have considered Rupert Murdoch in that vast right-wing conspiracy. And now he's agreed to host a fundraiser for her. So pretty interesting. You know, if you look at George H.W. Bush and Bill Clinton, they really, it's not just outward, they really seem to be best friends. I mean, they're close friends. They really like each other. And of course, as that relationship developed, so many conservative Christians were in shock. They said, how could that be? Because they recognized that Bill Clinton is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how could that be that they become so chummy and best friends? And we at Bobignard Live, we've been documenting this stuff for all these years. And we say, well, what do you mean, how could it be? Of course it is. Of course it's that way. There were some Christians thinking that maybe George W. Bush would bring charges against Bill Clinton when he took office. I think we had a call about that. And I had it all but I could do not to laugh. Would he prosecute Bill Clinton for the crimes Clinton committed? Of course not. Of course he wouldn't prosecute him. He would defend him, but he wouldn't prosecute him. I mean, what world? It It blows my mind how people so selectively make observations in our culture and in politics. We have to be objective when we make observations, right? Okay. So, by the way, the 19-year-old murderer in Iowa, Kyle Marin, he murdered these two 18-year-old cousins, Molly Edmondson and Katrina Hill. And according to the autopsy, the women died from massive blood loss caused by multiple stab wounds to the neck, chest, abdomen, and pelvis. And also, Katrina, she suffered a penetrating brain injury. He hit them with a hammer, so he crushed her skull and stabbed them many times each. And this is a guy, you know, the system says only if we could see warning signs. Well, how about attempted murder? How about as a juvenile using a baseball bat as a weapon? How about crimes like that? How about in 2004 displaying a dangerous weapon and threatening to shoot a man with a shotgun if he didn't give Marin his PlayStation 2? And how about in 2005 of willful injury, he pleaded guilty to willful injury for beating a man in the face and head with a brick. That's in 2005. Now, this article in the Des Moines Register, it doesn't say why he's not in prison for the 2005 crime. I don't get that one. But he tends to get, like, he got a 5-year suspended prison term for the 2004 assault. So this is just our criminal justice system, right? This is the way it works. And these two young ladies are dead, and they are unnecessarily the victims of a murderer because our system is broken. Our system is broken, and we Christians need to be the ones who understand God's word and his principles well enough that we could be a relevant voice in our culture explaining how to fix the system. How to fix the system. Because you could be an advocate of God's law and be out to lunch. You could be an advocate of God's law and be sinful in your advocacy, like the Pharisees. They were advocates of God's law and they were enemies of God. That's real easy to do. How do you do that? Well, you forget what a relationship with God means and you become obsessed with the religion or the rules. So Christianity, first and foremost, is a relationship with God. And the better you get to know God, then the more effective you can be at sharing his word, sharing the truth, God's principles with others. And so one way to know, one way to ask yourself, well, how well do I know God? Here's one way. Let me give you one example. When you see the war between good and evil in the world, if you think that God is on both sides of the war of good between good and evil, that he is funding both sides, orchestrating both sides, rooting for both sides, that he is behind both sides of the war of good versus evil, then you don't know God very well. You don't know God very well because God is holy and righteous and good. And he hates wickedness. He's not funding Al-Qaeda. God is not funding Al-Qaeda. He's not the one who's thought up every homosexual rape of a child, every act of incest committed against a daughter or a niece. God is not the one who's thought all those despicable crimes up for his pleasure. That's not how it works. God hates wickedness, and he is warring against it. And so you need to know God. The better you know God, the more effective you can be as his spokesman. It'd be like if you were appointed to be an ambassador of America and you never heard of the country. You don't know anything about it. You don't know its rules. Well, then you'll be a lousy ambassador. And so we need to know God. In one way, you know, there are so many controversies among Christians about what theology is true and what is false. And each side has 100 Bible verses that they'll throw at you. And they'll say, here are my proof texts. And you say, well, how about all your problem texts? Well, here are my proof texts. Well, how about all the problem texts? Well, here are my proof texts. So when you get in that where you're throwing verses back and forth, then it seems almost hopeless. But that is why God gave us the Bible as such a big book. You know, one reason it's so thick is to match in proportion the thickness of our skulls. We have thick skulls, so we need a thick book. But there's another reason, because God tells us his story through a history book. The Bible is the story of mankind on earth and God's relationship with man. And so if you understand things about God that are false, or you've been the victim of false teaching or confused doctrine, one way to deal with that, it's what I did back in 1974. I'd been raised a Catholic, became a Christian through campus life. And there's so many things that people taught that were so confusing. And I thought, well, I'm going to read the Bible through. So I started in the winter of 1974, and I read the Bible through cover to cover in less than 3 months. And in doing that, you know what happened? I found out what the story of the Bible was. Most people didn't know it because they don't read the Bible through. They read pieces or little sections or little sentences. And the way they know the Bible is through a series of disjointed, unconnected sentences, verses. And they're their proof text. And when somebody asks something about God, they go to one of those proof texts. And then you press them about the plot of the Bible, the story of the Bible, and people who are experts on certain doctrines have a very superficial understanding of the whole story of the Bible. So that's where you begin. You read the Bible through, cover to cover. And then when you get done, you start reading it again. And what you pay attention to is not your favorite proof text once you come upon them and you circle them 5 times. You pay attention to the story of the Bible. Because our theology, our doctrine could be all messed up, but we should be able to be honest enough before God to understand the story as it's unfolding in the Bible. What is the story? And when you understand the story, then that's how you get to know the players, right? How do you get to know a character in a book? Well, you read about his role in the story. And as the story unfolds, you get to know the characters. And the most important person in the Bible is God. And so you get to know God through the Bible. And especially when you get to the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. And so then you start to figure out, what is God like? Is God somebody that orchestrates the rape of a child for his pleasure and his glory? Because if somebody else did that on their own, God couldn't take it. He'd fall apart. Because nothing could happen that he doesn't do for his glory and pleasure. How is it that men can love God, or a husband love his wife? How can that happen? Men can't do anything. Only God could do anything. It's as though when Jesus said, love God with all your heart, that that's the most important commandment. It's as though people think that we're big nothings. A human being is a big nothing, and God loves himself through us. It's like people are just a hole in space. They say, oh, where's Fred? Oh, he's over there. You see that hole in space? That's Fred. Why is Fred just a hole in space? Well, it's because he's supposed to love God. Okay, but why is he a hole in space? Well, it's because God loves himself through that hole. So God sends out his love, wraps through that hole, and comes back at God. Really, God doesn't expect Fred to love God. Just God loves God through the hole that was Fred, that you thought was Fred. Fred actually has no impact on anything. He's just Fred the Hole. And that's what Christianity is turning human beings into, basically zero-sum portals, little holes that have no mass, no influence, no effect. And you have different segments of Christianity. I won't say the denominations, but you think about it. If somebody says somebody's going to work and the car breaks down and they say it was a demon, they're going to a job interview and the car breaks down, it's a demon. So what denomination might that person belong to if they think it was a demon who caused their car to break down? Now, most likely, they haven't changed the oil or they ran out of gas, something like that, most likely, because it turns out that people who do a good job and are responsible for the maintenance of their vehicles, those people are less susceptible to demonic attack on their vehicles. Now, why is that? If you take care of your car, turns out demons are very rarely able to cause it to break down. But people who don't take care of their cars, then for some reason, they're vulnerable to demons attacking their car. Right? So what denomination is it for people, and multiply that person by a million or millions, people who think if something happens, well, the devil did it. Right? The devil did it. Can't you do something evil? Only the devil is the only one who could do something evil. And then if something else happens, then you go on the other side of the Christian spectrum. And when something happens, God did it. Oh, God did it. And the devil did it. Well, how about you? Did you ever do anything? No, I never done anything. I'm a human being. I'm just a hole in space. And so either the devil did it or God did it. And meanwhile, God created Adam and Eve, 100 million angels, human beings that would reproduce until there were billions of us, and none of us have any impact on anything. It's either God or the devil. Now, at least the people who think when they see something bad happen, the people who say, well, the devil did it. Now, that's messed up, right? Because those people do plenty of bad things on their own without needing any help from the devil. That's true of all of us. We don't need the devil to sin. The Bible spends most of its time talking about our flesh and our heart being exceedingly deceptive and wicked. So we could sin on our own apart from the devil, fine, just fine, sadly. But at least those people, when they see something happen that's evil, even though it's immaturity in their Christianity and it's confused theology, at least they're blaming the devil for the bad stuff. Then you have the other side of the Christian spectrum where something evil happens, like a drunk driver slaughters a family, or even more painfully, just kills, you know, the kids and the dad and leaves the mom paralyzed in a hospital, devastated. And so there are other people, some people say it was the devil. Then there are the other side of the Christian spectrum. They say it was God. God did it. And you say, well, how about the drunk driver? Couldn't he do anything? No, God did it. Either the devil did it or God did it. At least the left side of the spectrum, when they see something evil, they say it's the devil. Tragically, millions of Christians, when they see something evil, they say God did it. How about you? What do you amount to? Chop liver? Can't you do anything? Can't do anything bad because it was either the devil or God. And then, of course, you know how the story goes. The Christian is on his way to a job interview, and the car breaks down. He says the devil did it. So he gets home, and the next day he gets a better interview, and he gets hired a better job. And he says, you know what? I thought it was the devil. It wasn't. It was God. God did it because now I got this better job. And then 3 weeks later, he loses the better job because they fire him because he's a kook. So they fire him, and then he thinks back, and he thinks, you know what? It was the devil that made me get that job. It was, and and the devil made my car break down on the first job. So he doesn't know. He's trying to interpret the events in his life like a pagan would interpret chicken entrails or tea leaves. And at one minute, he thinks it's God doing it. And the next minute, he thinks, oh, no, it's the devil doing it. And you know what we call that, right? What do you call it when a Christian doesn't know whether it's God or the devil doing something? What do you call that? You call that bad theology. That's bad theology. And these are the kinds of ideas that permeate Christianity, the body of Christ, permeates it. So that God has created Adam and Eve, 100 million angels, enabled us to procreate to billions of human beings, and none of us can do anything. It's either all the devil or all God, and we are just all virtually irrelevant. We're holes in space. There's Fred. Wonder if he drifts. Wonder if he drifts. I wonder when the aurora borealis kicks in, if Fred glows a little bit around the edges. Because he's just a hole in space. He's just falling through the galaxy. God made us, and he created us with a will and a heart. He created us body, soul, and spirit, and those are effective. They're effective at living the existence that God wants us to live. And if we love one another, there are eternal consequences to that. And if we hurt one another, there are eternal consequences. Don't believe the victim mentality line that nothing you do can actually change eternity. And don't believe the victim mentality line that everything bad that happens through your life is because of the devil. Reject both of those extremes, and the reality is God made us in his image and his likeness. And he made us like he made Adam. And then he said to Adam, he wanted Adam to name the animals. And God said he wanted to see what Adam would call the animals. It's pretty cool, huh? God made us to have a real relationship with him. And it's a blast to be a Christian and realize that it all matters, that it's real. It's not make-believe. Hey, our website is KGOV.com. God bless you guys. Be back tomorrow, Lord willing.